Welcome to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with sound biblical teaching and spiritual discernment, but to help you become a winsome and fruitful witness of Jesus Christ. Because the credibility of our faith hinges on the answers we provide to life's biggest questions, there's often not a second chance to get those answers right. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Do you remember our mailing address? It's Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Well, I'm not going to go to questions immediately because I got a question yesterday on the Bible Answer Man broadcast about my health, and I indicated that I would have some news as of Thursday, and I'd mention on Thursday's show how I was doing physically, what the prognostication is in terms of my cancer. Well, I just got a call from my doctor, my oncologist, at 5 o'clock. And he said, Hank, I wanted you to know before you come in tomorrow to go over all the reports, the CT scan, the blood tests, that you are cancer-free. And I will tell you, that was, I still don't know how to react to that, because as many of you know, I was doing fine last December, and then in January I was shaving, and all of a sudden I felt this little bump under my jaw. And I thought, what is that? And that bump began to grow, and pretty soon a tumor appeared on my neck, and then two large ones in my groin area. I called them my hamsters. They were so big. And the tumors came back with a vengeance. And so, as you know, those who have followed my odyssey with cancer, I went through a transplant this year, and hard to imagine that I could hear the words from my doctor, you're cancer-free. Again, he'll go over all the details with me tomorrow, so I'll have more information then, but he wanted to give me the preliminary news, and I wanted to tell you, those listening in and those praying for me, because I am so grateful for the prayers of God's people. Over the last year, so many people have told me that they pray for me fervently and continually. And so when I got the news, the very first thing I did, I shared the news with some of our staff members, and then I went into my office and I shut the door and I turned off the light. I got down on my face before the Lord and I just thanked Him. I think one of the things that is so easy, even when you get news like this, is to thank everybody else and forget to thank the Lord Himself. The Lord works through doctors. There are tools in His hand. But I'm grateful that I am at this point cancer-free and grateful for the prayers of God's people. We're all terminal, but God has given me new life and renewed purpose and vigor and vitality. And again, I'm grateful for the prayers of God's people. I was also thinking about day 11 in my book, The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season. If you don't have it, it's available for those who support the ministry. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. I was thinking about Jesus coming to Caesarea Philippi. And He asked His disciples the mother of all questions there, who do you say that I am? Well, there are a lot of answers to that question. So a Mormon will answer that question by saying that Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer. A Jehovah's Witness that Jesus was the archangel Michael who appeared in the incarnation as merely human. A New Ager will often say that Jesus is just an avatar, a messenger. But Jesus gave a completely different answer. And it wasn't just a verbal answer. It was a demonstration in the incarnation, in Christ coming in flesh, that he was undiminished deity. Jesus claimed that he was the unique Son of God. And as a result of that, of course, the leaders of the Jewish nation tried to kill him, because in calling God his own Father, Jesus was making himself equal with God. In John chapter 8, Jesus went as far as to use the very words by which God had revealed himself to Moses from the burning bush. Now, to the Jews, this was the epitome of blasphemy, for they knew that in doing what Jesus did, particularly referring to what he referred to in John chapter 8, Jesus was clearly claiming that he was God. There was another occasion in which Jesus explicitly told the Jews, "I and the Father are one." And again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, "I've shown you so many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you want to stone me?" And you remember their response. They said, "We're not stoning you for any of these, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, are claiming to be God." And you recall that Jesus made an unmistakable claim to deity before the chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin. Caiaphas, the high priest, had asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" And Jesus answered with those immortal words, "I am." And then he went on to say, "You will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Now, a biblically illiterate person might well have missed what Jesus was driving at, but Caiaphas and the council did not. They knew beyond the peradventure of a doubt that in saying he was the Son of Man who would come on the clouds of heaven, he was making an overt reference to the Son of Man in the biblical prophecy of Daniel. And in doing that, he was not only claiming to be the pre-existent sovereign of the universe, but he was prophesying. He's making a declaration, a prophetic declaration, that he would vindicate his claim by judging the very court that was now condemning him to death. And, I should add, by combining the prophecy of Daniel with the proclamation that David made in Psalm 110, Jesus was claiming that he would sit on the very throne of Israel's God and share God's very glory. To those who knew the Old Testament well, this was blasphemy. And so what did they do? They condemned him as worthy of death. Well, during the incarnation, we have Jesus claiming to possess the very attributes of God. Remember, he said, "I'm omniscient." And he told Peter, "This very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." That is an attribute of God. He knew what would happen even in the future. Of course, he also declared omnipotence by not only resurrecting Lazarus, but by raising himself from the dead. And then Jesus professed omnipresence by promising that he would be with his disciples to the very end of the age. And not only that, but Jesus said to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven." And by doing that, claimed a prerogative reserved for God alone. And so today, as we contemplate the mother of all questions, I hope that we are ever more mindful that the Christ born in a manger is the very one who spoke and caused the limitless galaxies to leap into existence. And he is, of course, the very one that has the power to heal. And so when people pray to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, when they pray for miracles, miracles of healing, they're not talking to a mere man. They're talking to God, God who came in flesh, who bore our iniquities, so that we might have an eternity with him, that we might be not only saved, but deified. I write about that in my book, Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, available as well for those who support the ministry. Check it out on the web at equip.org. We'll be back in just a few moments with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thanks for your prayers, for your support. You're making a difference worldwide. We'll be right back.
Is Christianity good for the world? Do followers of Jesus Christ actually promote human rights, alleviate suffering, and enable humanity to flourish? In his book, Jesus Skeptic, award-winning journalist John S. Dickerson offers compelling primary evidence for the credibility of the Christian faith and shows that Jesus and his followers have indeed changed the world for good in remarkable ways. To receive a copy of Jesus Skeptic as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a strategic year-end gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We'll be back in a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff.
To fully grasp the significance of Christ's messianic role, you must drink deeply from the wellspring of Old Testament prophecy. In Hebrews, as in the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament history of Israel is interpreted as a succession of types that find ultimate fulfillment in the birth, death, resurrection, an ascension of the Christ we celebrate at Christmas.
Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
Is Christianity good for the world? Do followers of Jesus Christ promote human rights, alleviate suffering, and enable humanity to flourish? In his book, Jesus Skeptic, award-winning journalist John S. Dickerson offers compelling primary evidence for the credibility of the Christian faith and shows that Jesus and his followers have indeed changed the world for good in remarkable ways. Dickerson writes, "Whether I like Jesus' followers or not, Jesus bears studying, for his movement has been, by multiple measures, among the most powerful movements for social good in all of human history." Be sure to read Jesus Skeptic, a journalist explores the credibility and impact of Christianity. To receive your copy as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a strategic gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.
In our day, biblical literacy has plummeted to dangerous levels, such that many Christians embrace wildly distorted notions of the Scriptures, from bizarre end-time predictions to health and wealth theologies. The Christian Research Institute is combating biblical illiteracy with resources accessible around the globe. To help CRI's efforts in equipping Christians to become biblically literate, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. And here again is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right to your phone call. Gianni listening in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Gianni.
Hello, how are you?
I'm fine, thank you.
My question, I was having a conversation with a coworker who's a Seventh-day Adventist, and he quoted Jeremiah 10. Regarding, don't do what the other nations do. They cut down a tree, carve it into an idol, and trim it with silver and gold. And he was using it in reference to how most Christians nowadays, you know, we put up a tree and so forth. And I did some research, and yes, Christians took a pagan holiday, a Roman holiday of the god of centurions or Saturn or whatever, and repurposed it. Should we be doing that?
Should he be doing what?
Putting up the tree and all that. I mean, is that really biblical?
Yeah, there's nothing whatsoever that prohibits us from putting up a tree. In fact, there are many things that are good about putting up a tree. It's a reminder of everlasting life. I mean, there are so many things that we can use as objects which point to supernatural realities. That's what's so beautiful about icons. They're windows into another world. Of course, they've also been blessed and set apart as holy things, but they're pointing on to something else. And I think that we can learn to use the things of Christmas to point beyond the trees to something that is far more glorious. But, you know, the passage that is so often cited, and you alluded to this, the passage in Jeremiah is a passage that has nothing whatsoever to do with Christmas trees. It just sounds like it does to the untrained ear. The passage actually says that we shouldn't learn from the ways of the nations or be terrified by signs in the sky, even though the pagan nations might be terrified by them. The reality is the customs of the people who are pagan are worthless customs. And then Jeremiah gives the example that you alluded to. They cut a tree out of the forest, and a craftsman shapes it with his chisel. They adorn it with silver and gold. They fasten it with hammer and nails. Why do they do that? Well, Jeremiah says, so it won't totter. Now, that sounds to modern ears like he's talking about a Christmas tree. But that's not really what's going on. If you look at historical and biblical context, then you know for certain that Jeremiah is not talking about Christmas trees. In fact, the context is important here because if you go to the very next verse, Jeremiah says, like a scarecrow in a melon patch, their idols cannot speak. They have to be carried because they cannot walk. So obviously, Jeremiah's description of a tree that's cut out of the forest and adorned with silver and gold and then fastened with a hammer and nails so that it will not totter is a reference to wooden idols, not to Christmas trees. Now, we're not to worship anything other than God, and certainly not idols. But that's not, again, what Jeremiah is talking about. Christmas trees are not idols that we worship, but they're points of departure to talk about the God that we do worship, the Christ who came at Christmas.
Okay, great. Thank you so much.
Yeah, and you know, one other thing I should say in this regard is so often our thinking when it comes to Scripture is anachronistic. So we have to look at the origin of Christmas trees to get a perspective on that. They actually originated in Christian Germany. And this was, well, I don't know, about 2,000 years after Jeremiah's condemnation of idols. And they evolved over time from a number of Christian traditions. One was a paradise tree hung with apples, and that was a reminder. It was a pointer to something beyond itself. The pointer was to the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. And the other was a triangular shelf which held Christmas figurines and then was decorated by a star. And then I think it was in the 16th century, this two symbols merged into the present Christmas tree tradition. So, yeah, I think people say we shouldn't worship on holidays, on holy days. We shouldn't have holy days. But I think that's short-sighted. I think holy days are not set apart to ratify secularism or paganism, but they're really set apart as rivals to secularism and paganism. So what we're doing is we're trying to set up a rival celebration, and that rival celebration is the celebration of the birth of Christ. In the Orthodox tradition, the celebration is absolutely incredible because you go through Scripture. For example, we'll go through the entire genealogy of Jesus as given by St. Matthew. And there's so much we can learn. There's so many riches that are inculcated in the genealogy in and of itself. But there's so much we learn, and we're brought face to face with Christ coming in flesh. We're brought face to face with one person, two natures. We're brought face to face with the incarnation, you know, that God became man, that man might become God. It doesn't mean that we'll be like God is in the Godhead. It simply means that we can become by grace what God is by nature, which is a glorious truth which has been lost by and large in our modern-day Christian culture. So all these things are things that can be reinvigorated in our minds during the Christmas season. And for the Orthodox, as for some other Christian traditions, this is not just a day that comes and goes, but it is a celebration that goes on for a long period of time, replete with fasting. And that fasting reminds us that as we fast from food, we should feast on God and use the resources for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom. By the way, I hope you do that in supporting the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Believe it or not, this ministry needs resources to do what it does 24/7 around the world. And you can take part by standing with us prayerfully and financially. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, and we definitely need your support this Christmas season. I've been out a lot of the year because of my cancer, and with me being gone, the resources seem to be gone as well. So they're coming back, but we're substantially behind, and we need to catch up. So if you're one of God's people and you have God's resources, you can invest them in the ministry. It'd be deeply appreciated. Back to the phone lines, Al in Manitoba, Canada, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Al.
Hi, Ang. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
Really appreciate your ministry. I have a very quick question for you, and I'll hang up after I ask the question.
Sure.
And it's around what your thoughts are or how you interpret the biblical account of creation. You know, so there are two that I grew up with. One is the seven-day literal creation. The other is a day-age creation. And lately, I've heard about this cosmic temple framework, which completely does away with the timing and the time taking that it took for creation. What's your thoughts? Where do you stand on that? Thank you very much again for taking my call.
You're welcome, Alan. I don't think this has anything whatsoever to do with a time period, a procession of time. I don't think that's what's in view here. So it's not chronology, it's kairology. It's God's purposes in creation, which are paramount in the writing of Moses. And as such, the history of creation is remembered and recalled through its association with the continuous seven-day cycle of life. And I think that's just brilliant, because during every single day, we remember God's creative prowess. And the way that Moses did this is just simply spectacular. For example, the account of the seven-day creation has a sevenfold pattern that contains a three-way parallel structure. So on day one and four, you have light and luminaries. On day and five, you have sky and sea and sky creatures. And day three and six, you have land and land creatures. And of course, on day seven, you have the Sabbath. So from its seven-day opening through its tenfold pattern, Genesis serves as a unified and memorable prologue to the whole of redemptive history. It is a genius in terms of its literary tapestry. But I don't think that this is chronological. I think it's chirological. It's about God's purposes in creation and the way that you can remember the setup for the rest of redemptive history. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thanks for all your calls. We'll be right back here, Lord willing, tomorrow with more answers to your questions. Do remember that this ministry continues because of the faithful support of listeners like you.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In appreciation for your vital year-end gift to help strengthen and expand the life-changing outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, Hank would like to send you a copy of Jesus Skeptic, A Journalist Explores the Credibility and Impact of Christianity. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. While many of you will soon enter the hustle and bustle of the holiday season, Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. Also available is The Heart of Christmas audiobook, dramatically read by Hank Hanegraaff.